Well, this evening I would like to speak a little bit about the Bible's supreme prayer. And if you're turning where I would like to look this evening, it is a most holy experience to listen in on a conversation between the Lord Jesus and His Father as the shadow of Calvary lies upon His soul. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 13. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. One, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as Thou hast loved them. Pardon me, and loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee. And these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Someone prayed for you today. You're on his prayer list. But his prayers aren't like your prayers. He knows you and knows your needs perfectly, far better than you know it yourself. He knows God's will for you exactly. Everything that God wants to do in you and for you and through you. He knows and has complete access to all the storehouses of God's goodness and riches. Indeed, they are in Him. God has nothing to give you outside of the Lord Jesus. All God's blessings are wrapped up in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Him. They're referred to in Romans 2:4 as the riches of His goodness. and Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 as the riches of his grace, and Ephesians 3:16 as the riches of his glory. He knows what prayer can do. He has no doubt about that. Prayer was his idea. On the chart that I gave you, which I have not used, I have written down that God by prayer can turn time into eternity, problems into solutions, liabilities into assets, curses into blessings, weaknesses into ministries, and temporal things into eternal. The Lord Jesus always prays God-sized prayers for you. He doesn't know how to pray anything else. And he never fails to get a full answer from the Father. There are many stories, of course, about George Mueller. I believe George Mueller was given the gift of faith. And I understand the gift of faith to be that ability, a supernatural ability given by God, to trust God for a lot, so that others, seeing that, will trust him at least for a little. One occasion he needed another home to house his orphan. There was a mansion for sale in the city, and he went to examine the place and came into the main house, and there, standing at the foot of the stairs, were two men, and he introduced his interest and asked if he would be willing to sell the house, and the owner said yes he would. Would he entertain £500? Oh, said the owner, smiling, I wouldn't take £5,000 for this place. Good day, gentlemen. He turned and left, and the other man turned to the owner and said, excuse me, did you know who that was? He said, I don't care who it was, I'm not going to sell it to him for £500. He said, that was George Mueller, the great man of faith. If you don't take the £500, he'll get it for nothing. That was George Mueller's God, wasn't it? Our Lord Jesus prayed for you in John 17. You're there in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I told the story earlier of Christo Ayub. Not only was his family saved, Brother Christo was involved in a ministry publishing a letter for Muslims that sent all over the world. I told the story in California. A young man came to me and said, you know, I'm part of that harvest. Christo Ayub's son witnessed to me in the factory where we work, and he led me to Christ. Can you imagine the shoeshine boy arriving in heaven? And God saying to him, would you like to see what I did with that one Bible verse? You see, when the Lord Jesus said, when you sow seed, some of it hits hard ground, nothing comes of it, the birds steal it. And he had some seed like that too. Nothing wrong with a seed, but rejected outright by the ground. And some seed seems to spring up and is hopeful, but there's no root to the thing, and it withers away. And some is choked, but some produces some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, 10,000% return on your investment. The question is, was Jesus exaggerating? I don't think so. I wouldn't be surprised at all when we get to heaven. that we find out this process that began here, those who believed on me through their word, and those who believed on them, on him through their word, and so it travels down the centuries. I wouldn't be surprised at all for someone to get home to heaven and find out that they got a 10,000% return on their investment. That Shushan boy didn't even give an exposition of the verse. One gospel verse. It is incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Brother Jean-Paul Benet went over to two little islands, Saint-Pierre and Miquelon, French possessions in the Gulf of St. Lawrence. He covered the little island with tracks. Nothing seemed to come of it. 10 years went by. Got a phone call one day. Monsieur Bonnet, yes. Did you come to Saint-Pierre and give out little leaflets telling about the way to heaven? Yes, about 10 years ago. Yes, my father received one. He didn't do anything with it. He threw it in a box, as far as I know, put it in the attic. He died, and we went to clean out the attic, and we found this little paper. I've become a Christian, and my wife, and my daughter, and my neighbor, and we would like you to come and teach us the Bible. 10 years. James Train left Scotland at 18. As he was making his way to the ship, he heard a gospel preacher in the street corner. Never heard the gospel clearly that way before. And he stood and listened to the message. And then picked up his bag, went down to the ship, and came to Canada. Moved out into the West and became a fairly well-to-do landowner. When he was 96 years of age, he was sitting on the porch of his house looking across his fields. And he began to think about his life. And he remembered leaving Scotland. And he remembered the gospel preacher. And he remembered the text. And the Spirit of God smote him. And he got saved. The Lord Jesus, in John 17, does not say one negative thing about his people. He could have really laid it on, couldn't he? Oh, Father, poor Peter. I think he's got some potential, but, I mean, he opens his mouth and throws himself into it. You know, every time. He's so impetuous. And James, you didn't believe a word I say. Said I have proof for everything. And James and John, rather Thomas, James and John, they want to barbecue people that disagree with him. And, you know, he could have gone down the list, but not a negative word, is there? Listen. They have kept thy word, verse 6. The words which thou gavest me, they have received them. They have believed that thou didst send me. The Lord Jesus is the great advocate. Advocacy is a ministry that we may not often think of. To pray for the saints by presenting them in the very best light. Now, that doesn't mean I sit there scratching my head and saying, John Reimer, what am I going to say about John Reimer? He has a lovely wife. Well, of course not. That's not what we're thinking about here. You look at the Apostle Paul as he writes these beautiful prayers to the saints. And what does he say? As we read the first chapters of these epistles, we think to ourselves, man, that would be a great assembly to be in, wouldn't it? Why, they seem almost perfect. Well, of course, that's what Paul's doing. He's presenting the saints to themselves in the mirror of the Word of God in Christ. That's what he's doing. And when we come into the presence of God, to see God's people in Christ, and to present them to the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing in John 17. As you read through the list now, you'll find out what the Lord Jesus prays for you. There are 9 things that he mentions here I would like to draw to your attention. In verse 8, he says, I have given to them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The same revelation. The words from the Father through the Son to God's people. There is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. My Jewish guide said to me in desperation one day, J.D., I have tried. I can't get through to God. And I said, Philip, there is only one way to God, and that's the Lord Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was in Tampa, visited the new little assembly in Clearwater. I guess 25 or 30 people meeting in a rented facility there. And I met Joseph Feiner, a Jew. He had joint American Israeli citizenship. His mother lived in Israel and he lived in the United States. He was in the U.S. Marines. Decided to go and visit his mother in Israel for a week or so. And when he tried to leave the country, the border guard said, excuse me, but you don't have a stamp on your passport releasing you by the military to leave the country. He said, well, I'm not in the military. They said, you're an Israeli citizen. Yeah. You're in the military. He went to the U.S. Embassy. They said, we're sorry, when you're in Israel, you're an Israeli. And so he spent 5 years in the Israeli military. As if that wasn't bad enough, going for 2 weeks and then 5 years. When he arrived in New York, the Marines met him with leg irons. And they said, we're going to make an example of you. Court-martial, dishonorable discharge, time in prison. They sent him to a particular base, I don't know where it was, and no one having to do with it. Except a couple of Christian fellows. He didn't like going to the Jewish services because it was Reformed Judaism, and he didn't think they took God or the Bible seriously. In fact, he said with disdain the rabbis didn't even know Hebrew. So he observed these Christian boys, and he noticed that they lived the kind of life he was supposed to live. And so he started going to church with them. He said, I decided I'd go and cover my ears every time they used the name of Jesus, but they used it so often I finally gave up. Finally, one day, in his room alone, he put on his pallet, his prayer shawl, and his yarmulke, and went over to the little container where he held his scriptures. And he said, oh God, I read in the scriptures how I ought to live. I can't live like that. These boys, they live like that. They tell me Jesus is the secret. I don't know if this is the worst sin that a Jew can commit, but in order to do what you want me to do, I'm going to have to hand my life over to Jesus. I hope you forgive me. 2 weeks later, the brass called him in and said, we don't know what's happened. You're a non-person. We can't find any of your records. You're free to go. He was going to go back to Israel, which now he realizes would have been very detrimental to his faith, not knowing any Christians there. Got a phone call as he was packing his suitcase. Someone had given him a free year to study at Friends of Israel, and there he met his wife. Now they have a little girl, Shoshana, are there in happy fellowship in the assembly. There is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And the Father sent the Son with a love letter, with a note, with a message from heaven. And the Son says, Father, I've given them the message. Dear brothers and sisters, this book we have on our laps, what is it? Is it theology? Doctrine? Well, yes, yes, but it's more than that, isn't it? As has well been said, the original of our Bible is not Hebrew or Greek. The original of our Bible is the heart of God. And He has communicated it to us. The same words, He says, I've given them the words which thou gavest me, the same revelation. And then in verse 11, it's the same unity. He mentions this several times in the prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The unity of saints on earth is a little model of the fellowship of the divine person. It is an outpost of heaven, so that people who never think of heaven bump into heaven every time they bump into you. Who sense in the fellowship of the Lord's people that there is the hope that they could be reconciled to God because they meet people who are reconciled to God. When my father-in-law died, we were at the chapel afterwards having a cup of tea. A businessman who knew my father for a number of years was standing alone, and I went over and introduced myself. And without looking at me, he was looking at the crowd of Christians sitting there enjoying one another's company. And he said to me, I want to get in on it. I said, in on what? He said, the brotherhood. We get used to it. We get used to just coming and sitting down a medical doctor with an auto mechanic and enjoying fellowship together. Poor and rich, young and old, sitting down and enjoying what we have in common, the Lord Jesus. But the world notices it. They sense there's something there that they have no familiarity with. And we have the privilege of introducing to them the tremendous possibility, not only that they could be reconciled to others of their fellow men, but that through the magnificent work of Christ, we proclaim to them on behalf of God, as if God were inviting them, be reconciled to God. But there's more. In verse 13, he says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The same joy. His joy poured into us. I hear, I'm afraid, a fair bit of this sort of, boy, the Christian life is a pretty tough life. You want tough? You go live like the world. The way of the transgressor is hard. God's people have it good. Even in the midst of trouble and sorrow and grief, there is a joy that carries us through. What is joy? It's not being giddy or silly. Joy is like the shock absorbers on your car. You never say, hey, come on, I've got some new shock absorbers. Let me show you. No, but if you don't have them, I'll know. Right? Joy is the hidden resource that takes the jarring out of the rough road of life. It gives us that cushion, that support that the world can't understand, and allows us to carry on. I was in Ireland a year or two ago, and I had heard the story of a young Christian, and as we were hearing the story and thrilling to it, in through the door came a great big fellow. He was in the guard of the police there, and he came in the door, and the woman who was telling us her story turned and said to him, tell these young fellows what it costs you to become a Christian. He said, compared to what it cost the Lord, it didn't cost me anything. He said, no, you tell them. Well, he said, my wife left me, took the kids. My mother wrote to me and said, I have no son by that name. I lost my job. And then he broke into a big smile and said, but we couldn't go back. We have the Lord. We have the Lord. Oh, dear Christian, if you lost every material thing you had, could you still stand there and say, I have Christ, what want I more? That's easy for me to preach. But I believe God gives you the grace. As the apostle could say, you took with joy the spoiling of your goods. Remember the story of Bill Erickson down at Park of the Palms when his house disappeared into a sinkhole? And there was an unbelieving reporter from the local paper standing beside them as they watched as their house broke off room by room and all their earthly possessions dumped into the big hole. And the reporter said to Bill Erickson, well, what do you think of your God now? And Bill said, obviously he thought we needed a fresh start. You see, in the Christian life, the Christian can never lose anything that is fundamental. Anything fundamental never changes. Right? God is still on the throne. Christ is my Savior. Every promise is true. The Lord is returning. His Spirit indwells me. I share eternal life. That stuff never changes. And then he says in verse 14, let me balance the picture for you. He says, I know it's going to happen. They're going to have the same opposition. I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them, preserve them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, the word, verse 14, is the reason for the opposition. We stand for absolute. We stand for God. We take him seriously. We believe what he says. And we are a standard of judgment against the world. But the same thing that is the cause for the opposition is also the solution, isn't it? Because he finishes off almost with the same phrase, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. I may have told you the story before, but there's a young brother in Grand Rapids named Peter Soderling. He played the piano at our conference at Dearborn this year. And he was out preaching in the open air on campus over in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Quite a large crowd watching him. Listening as he preached. He's a fairly diminutive guy. And as he was preaching, suddenly out of the crowd, there broke a long-haired gink, bare to the chest. He came rushing at Peter, his face livid, veins sticking out in his neck, his fist clenched, and he was cursing and blaspheming as he came. And he stood right over Peter, and Peter felt like he was about ready to be knocked into the middle of next week, and he didn't quite know what to do about it. And suddenly the fellow stopped to take a breath, and when he did, only one verse of scripture came to Peter's mind. And so he gave it to him. He said, the Lord Jesus said, bless those that curse you. So God bless you, sir. He said, the guy just melted. Arms dropped to his side. He didn't quite know what to do. He turned, took five or six steps, turned around, and then turned and slunk off into the crowd, and the crowd gave Peter a little ovation, you know. The Word of God has a life of its own. And when we speak the Word, God takes up our cause. It doesn't mean we're always shoving Bible verses at people, but the Lord is able to bring to our mind that particular scripture in a particular way that does a work through the people of God. You will face opposition. The Lord says, I don't want to take them out of the world, but preserve them from the evil. In verse 18, he says, I sent them on the same mission. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And you say, now wait a minute, I thought I've always been here. In what sense was I sent into the world? Well, this is the word to be born again, isn't it? Anothen, to be born from above. Your life source is with God in heaven. And before you were saved, you were spiritually dead, but you have received life from God. And he has sent you into alien territory on a mission. You're working behind enemy lines. That's why it's so tough to pray. Because in order to get back to base camp, you have to go through enemy territory to get there. Our enemy is ranged against us in the heavenlies, and it will be a battle to get there, won't it? But of course, we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. The Lord Jesus has sent us into the world. We're only here for a very short time. And it's a tremendous honor that he's afforded us. He says, you go and invite anyone you meet to come with you, and if they accept the invitation, I will receive them into heaven. You invite them to come, and I'll offer my hospitality to anyone you invite if they're ready to agree with the arrangement. It is a tremendous honor. I spoke to an old man in the waiting room. My little girl was in getting looked at the doctor's. She's three, and she decided to see what happens when you put a safety pin in a wall socket. And there was an old man sitting in the waiting room, and I said, excuse me, sir, I wonder if you could tell me, you don't mind if I ask you a question, do you? He said, no, go ahead. It's an old man. I said, where are you going to spend eternity? He said, Sonny, nobody's ever asked me that question before. He lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan, you know. The New Jerusalem. Nobody ever asked him that question before. What a tremendous message we have to share. In verse 19, he speaks about the same sanctification. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified, truly sanctified. I set myself apart for this, he says. We're in this thing together. I'm with them. They're with me. We stand together. And if you're with him, and they throw stones at him, you'll get hit too, you know. But it keeps getting better. In verse 22, he tells us about the same glory. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. The same glory. This dear woman, Sheila, in Kilkenny, Ireland, she'd been looking for God for 20 years. She went to church every day. She wrote to priests. She talked to nuns. They kept telling her, well, just keep trying harder. She said, I'm doing everything I can. I can't get through to God. One day she looked out the window and she saw a new man that her husband had hired to work in the business. And she said to her husband, don't let that man go home until he has tea with us. He's got what we need. She found out later that this man wasn't even walking with the Lord. That there was enough of Christ about him that he couldn't hide it. When people look at us, do they see him? That manifestation of the peace of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, I trust that as the world gets darker, our little lights shine brighter. I mean, when I was a kid, everybody was pretty nice. They all went to church. There were stable marriages and, you know. But today, it is such a shock to see anyone who has a normal marriage or who takes the Bible seriously. And it would seem to me that although in some ways it's tougher as the world turns back to its old pagan roots, there's a sense in which we ought to shine all the brighter the darker the world gets. He says in verse 23, you know, dear brothers and sisters, there are some verses in the Bible, if the Lord Jesus didn't say them, I'd have a hard time believing them. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I know it must be true. Because 2,000 years ago, God the Father had a choice to make. He could spare me, or he could spare his Son. And he spared not his Son to save me. Oh, what love is this? The love wherewith he loved his Son, such is his love for me. He concludes in verse 24 by saying, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast be given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The same home. We're heading home, brothers and sisters. This isn't it. You haven't arrived yet. This is just the ante room. This is just the dressing room. This is not the real world. One of these days, we're going to step out into the real world. We're going to be home. Is it possible to be homesick for a place you've never been? Possible not to feel at home in the place you've always been? Yeah, we're going home. That they may behold my glory. I confess, I had some difficulty with this. It just didn't sound like them, you know? I want all my own people there in heaven so they can look at me and see how wonderful I am. I mean, that was my paraphrase. And I thought, that doesn't sound like him. Until I read the next phrase. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What is the glory of the Son? It is the manifestation of the Father, isn't it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Some people say to me, do you think we'll see the Father when we get to heaven? I say, well, I know we'll see the Father. My question is whether we'll see the Son. Well, I'm playing a little bit with them, but you know what I mean. No one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. No one knows the Son except the Father, period. The Son came to manifest the Father. And it seems that what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, Father, I can't wait until they all get home so that I will be able to show them how wonderful the Father really is. So that they will know thee the way I know thee, in a richer and fuller sense. For thou hast loved me before the world, to the foundation of the world. This was the big idea all along, you see. Well, when we come to the end of a chapter like this, we have to ask ourselves, can we afford to keep this all to ourselves? He has been so generous with us. He has not withheld a thing. I don't know what it means, brothers and sisters, but he became poor for us. I don't know how rich he was, but I know he became poor that we may be rich. Are we prepared to share this with others? I came across a story. You may be familiar with the book. It's the story of a missionary in China, Gladys Aylwin, called The Little Woman. And I'd like to take just a minute or two to tell you this story. It absolutely thrilled me. as I read it. She was with multitudes of others fleeing before the communists, came to a particular stop in the road and a place called Boachi. And there she discovered a group of Bible students who had hauled their tables and chairs and books with them as they fled before the communists, having sort of a Bible school on the run. And they had finally come to this place, and she found a room to stay in the place where they were meeting. She became very sick. She was in a room beside the room where she heard conversation and put on her house coat and slippers and went to the door, and here she discovered a group of these students gathered around a mat. They knew very little of the things of God. They had only begun their studies, many of them saved out of paganism. One of them would close his eyes and go to the mat, she said, like I used to play pin the tail on the donkey, stick his finger on the mat, open it, and give the name of the town. It was northwestern China, a forbidding area of the country. He would put his finger on a name, he would give the name and say, does anyone know anything about this town? No. And again, and again, and again. It was an uncharted territory to them. She watched in amazement as they would then bow themselves before God on the floor, and they would cry out to God for one town after another. They only knew the names of the towns, but they cried out to God for these towns. As she gained her strength little by little, she said to them, is no one going to these towns to share the gospel? And they said, well, we really don't know. She said, I'll go. And so she began, one of the students with her, began the journey across the mountain. Day after day they walked. And the further they went, the more forlorn the land became, until eventually they came to a part of the journey where the young student felt he couldn't go on anymore, and he turned back. She continued to press on, found a medical doctor who was a believer, and the two of them continued on their way until eventually she came to a place where they hadn't seen a soul for days, and they were out in the middle of nowhere, and she fell down on her knees and said, Lord, we need to bring this to you. Listen to her prayer. Dear God, have mercy on us. You can see what a plight we're in. Give us food and shelter for the night. My whole prayer, she says, was taken up with my own one. Then very calmly, Dr. Huang began to pray, O God, send us the one you want us to tell about Jesus. We have witnessed to no one today, but you have sent us here for some special purpose. Show us where to find the man you intend to bless. I felt humbled and ashamed, she said. Well, I'd been so concerned with my own comfort, this man was concerned only with his father's business. As they sat there, he said, shall we sing? And so the two of them, sitting in the middle of nowhere, about 2 days' journey beyond the last village, they began to sing. Suddenly, Dr. Huang noticed on almost a cliffside, an extremely steep mountain in the far distance, he noticed a little dot moving. And he said to Gladys Aylward, there's the man that God wants us to speak to. And so he got up and he ran all the way up, and the other man came down, and they met. And soon, Dr. Huang, with this fellow in tow, who happened to be a Tibetan monk, arrived at Gladys, sitting there forlorn on the ground, and said, come, come, this is the man we need to go and share the gospel with. Well, she was very reluctant. She was exhausted already, but they made their way over to this mountainside, climbed up, and when they arrived on the other edge of the mountain, here they discovered this lush valley spread out before them. The rain was falling on that side of the mountain, and up in a picturesque spot was a monastery, a Tibetan monastery. Now, a woman was not allowed into the monastery, but to their